بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد صادق محمد
الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في العربين. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. We started with a definition of the science of Usul al-Fiqh. In the very first page, we had ilmun yubhathu fi عن قواعد استنباط أحكام التشريع الإسلامي من أدلتها. The science in which the rules for inferring legislations in Islam or rulings of Islamic religion from their sources are studied. The rules for inferring the rulings of Islamic law from their sources are studied. So we have talked about qawa'id, we have talked about hukm. Now we want to talk about the very last part of the definition, which was adillataha, its sources. Dalil. So what is dalil? Ta'rifu dalil, definition of dalil. Dalil literally means guide or sign. It can be sign. Like for example, dalilul murur, traffic signs. Okay, in Arabic it's called dalil. And dalil can mean also guide. Here we mean by dalil the source from which you can draw, you can infer Islamic rulings. هُوَ مَا يُسْتَنْبَطُ مِنْهُ الْحُكْمِ. Dalil is that source from which you draw out, you infer the ruling. For example, الكتاب, the book, Quran, Sunnah, the sayings, the actions, or the tacit approval of the Prophet. We will talk about different types of sunnah. Wal istishab. The principle of istishab from which you draw ahkam al-zahiri or al-bara'a. Again, another principle from which you draw ahkam al-zahiri. These are dalil. In some books, when they talk about dalil, they only talk about kitab, sunnah, ijma'a. Okay? But here, in addition to kitab, sunnah, aql, and ijma', the sources for ahkam al-zahiri are also mentioned. Other words, usul amali are also mentioned as dalil. And I think, actually, both is okay. Because you can mention these, but you can only also mention those four, because these also refer to those four. They are taken from those four. Yeah? What is your source for istishab? Either it's kitab or sunnah or aql ijma'. What is your source for bara'a? So it's better not to actually put them next to those four. But if you want, no problem. Depends on your, you know, intention. The most important sources for us are those four: kitab and sunnah and aql and ijma. And indeed for us, ijma also goes back to sunnah. So we have kitab, sunnah, and aql. And sunnah is also explanation of kitab. So our sources are wahy and aql, revelation and reason. So you can say revelation and reason. You can say kitab and sunnah and reason. You can say kitab and sunnah and ijma' and reason. You can say kitab, sunnah, ijma'ah, and plus istisab, bara'at, ihtiyat, takhir. Okay, depending on how you want to act. It's not very, you know, difficult issue. It's a matter of contract, matter of decision you make. According to the people like our author who bring in also istishab and bara'ah, so dalil is divided into two groups. Sometimes dalil is the source from which you can understand al-ahkamul waqi'iyya. Okay, you remember we had a classification. We said the rulings are divided into ahkam waqi'i and ahkam zahiri. Those which pertain to the things in the reality, or those rulings that when we have doubt about hukm waqi'i as a practical measure, we refer to them. We had this definition, yeah? Hukm waqi'i and hukm zahiri. So those sources from which we draw out al-ahkam al-waqi'iyyah, they are called al-dalil al-ijtihadi. So what is dalil al-ijtihadi? Kitab, sunnat, aql, ijma'. From them we draw out al-ahkam al-waqi'iyyah. Those things from which we draw out ahkam al-zahiri, which are usul amali like istishab, ihtiyat, takhir, bara'ah, we call them al-dalil al-fiqahi. Abel adilla al-fiqahiyya. If you want to use plural form, you say adilla al-fiqahiyya. If you want to use in singular form, you say al-dalil al-fiqahi.
Usul amali.
It's the same as usul amaliyya, but if you want to classify them as dalil. So, fiqaha. You know fiqaha means to be faqih, to have deep knowledge. When you want to attribute something to fiqaha and bring ya in isbat, fiqaha becomes fiqahi because ta is dropped. Yeah? You know, ta is dropped when you have nisba. Ya or nisba, when it comes, then ta drops. For example, if you want to say,
Baghdad and Baghdadi.
Yeah, but Baghdad doesn't have ta. But for example, if it is Qariya, we say Qarawi. It is Medina, Madani. Ta is dropped. Okay? So Fiqaha becomes Fiqahi. So we have Ad-Dalil Al-Ijtihadi, which is that source from which we draw ahkam al-waqi'i. We have al-dalil al-fiqahi, which is that source from which we draw ahkam al-zahiri. Is it clear? The next issue is, what is the subject matter of usul al-fiqh? Every science has subject matter, something that all the discussions of that science are built around it. You discuss about it.
Mawdu.
Subject matter. What is the subject matter of ilm usul? These sources, these dalils, these adilla are the subject matter. So in ilm usul al-fiqh, we discuss these dalils. موضوع أصول الفقه هو أدلة أحكام التشريع الإسلامي. The sources of Islamic legislation. In some books, when they want to make it more precise, they say the subject matter of أصول الفقه is the sources of Islamic legislation insofar as they are sources. من حيث هي أدلة. Because, for example, about the Quran. Quran is one of the sources. Is every discussion about Quran related to usul al-fiqh?
No.
only that side of Quran which relates to its being a dalil for fiqh, for hukm, for tashri'. So, al-adilla min haythu hiya adilla. So the subject matter is Quran, but with respect to that dimension, that aspect of the Quran which relates to fiqh, to Islamic rulings, Islamic Sharia. There are many other sides of the Quran that we discuss in relevant sciences. Or when we talk about Sunnah, about Hadith, again we discuss in Usul al-Fiqh that side of Sunnah which is about being a source for Islamic rulings. Otherwise we have Ilm al-Diraya, which is different. We have Ilm al-Rajal, which is different. Is it clear? So, الدليل من حيث هو الدليل, from this side. Is it clear?
Yes.
One of the things that you as, inshallah, learners of Islamic sciences should know is that these haythiyat are very important. Haythiyat, haythiyat. What does it mean? Say, الدليل من حيث هو الدليل. This, you know, we say, in this respect, it's very important. This haith is very important.
What does it mean?
People who are not scientifically trained, okay, when they see two things are similar on the surface, they think they are identical. Yes. But these haithiyat are very important, that aspect. Something can be from one aspect mubah, from another aspect wajib. Haysiyat are very important. Something like, for example, drinking water in itself, it's permissible. But for a person who is fasting, it's haram. So if someone says, it doesn't make sense, drinking water is either wajib or halal or haram, why you can say, you know, it's permissible and sometimes it is prohibited, sometimes obligatory. We say drinking water for you is one thing. But for a scholar, drinking water is not one subject. Drinking water from this aspect is one subject, from another aspect, another subject. Each can have its own rulings. Is it clear? As a joke, I remember one of my teachers, you know, used to say this as a joke, of course. Someone went to a garden and, you know, there were like watermelons. Watermelons. It was very hot weather, you know, and so he was very thirsty. So he went to a garden which didn't belong to him. So he started eating from watermelon. Then the owner of the garden came and said, don't you know this is haram to eat watermelon which doesn't belong to you? And he said, I don't eat it from that aspect. I am eating from the other aspect, and that is watermelon is good for a person who is thirsty. Of course, this is not solving the problem, but just as a humorous, you know, way of saying that haysiyat are different. So, sometimes these haysiyat can change the whole decision, sometimes. And therefore, there is an expression which says, لَوْلَا الْحَيْثِيَاتِ لَبَّتَلَّتْ الْعُلُومِ. If these subtle and technical differences were not considered, we would not have different sciences. Sometimes the same subject can be discussed, for example, in physics we discuss matter, in chemistry we discuss matter, but from different aspects. Anyway, in some books, they have said that we discuss these sources in Usul al-Fiqh, but in the way that relates to drawing Islamic rulings, or in the sense which relates to them being sources. Adilla min haythu hiya adilla, not from other aspects. What is the benefit of studying Usul al-Fiqh? A wise person, a rational person would not do something unless there is a benefit and he knows the benefit. So what is the benefit of studying Usul al-Fiqh? The benefit is to be able to understand how we can draw Islamic rulings from the sources. And if you learn this properly, you would develop a kind of expertise, a speciality, a kind of faculty, quwwa, that enables you to draw Islamic rulings. So he says, فَائِدَةُ أُصُولِ الْفِقْهِ هِيَ تَحْصِيلُ الْقُدْرَةِ عَلَى اسْتِنْبَاطِ أَحْكَامِ تَشْرِيعِ الْإِسْلَامِ. To obtain the ability for drawing out, for inferring rulings of Islamic law, Islamic legislation from their sources. And then at the end of the introduction, he says, so the rulings of Islamic Sharia are taken out from either Al-Adillatul Ijtihadiyya, which is Kitab Sunnat Al-Ajmar, or Adillatul Fiqahiyya, which is Istishab, Bara'a, Ihtiyat, and Takhir. Now we finished just the introduction, okay? From now on, we want to enter into the main discussion of Usul al-Fiqh. We start with Al-Adillatul Ijtihadiyya, and then inshallah we will continue with Al-Adillatul Fiqahiyya, which is about Ahkam al-Zahiri, Usul al-Amali. So first we start with Kitab Sunnah Aql and Ijma. Okay? Let us first talk about Kitab. Al-Kitab, the book. And of course we mean here by Kitab, the Holy Quran. Okay? Al-Kitab huwa al-Qur'anul Kareem. الذي أنزله الله تعالى على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم واعتبره قرآنا. Please pay attention to the definition. What is the Quran? Quran is the book that Allah revealed to our Prophet. Allah revealed to the Prophet and considered it as Quran. Why we say وَاَعْتَبَرَهُ قُرْآنًا, considered as Quran? Because we want to distinguish between Quran and Hadith Qudsi. You know, we have also Hadith Qudsi, divine sayings. Sometimes Allah communicated to the prophets without that communication being part of their book. Sometimes, for example, we have Hadith Mi'raj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the night of ascension of the prophet to a sky, had some communication with him. We don't classify them as Quran. Okay? Because they are not labeled, they are not recognized as Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is Hadith Qudsi Mi'raj Hadith Qudsi?
Yes. And one way of differentiating between the two is this, which is in the footnote. In the case of Quran, both meanings and words are revealed. So Quranic revelation, if you remember, we had this discussion last semester. We said in the case of Quran, not necessarily with every book, but in the case of Quran, revelation involved both meanings and wording. You remember? And we brought lots of evidence for that. You know, we said Lisan and Arabi, Kitab, Talawa, Qira'ah, all these, you know, we mentioned. This shows that in the case of Quran, even the words are selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with respect to Hadith Qudsi, a typical view is that only the meaning is from Allah. But then the Prophet communicated that meaning, that idea, through the words that he himself selected. Okay? So Hadith Qudsi is an idea or some meanings from God, but expressed by the words that the Prophet chose. But Quran is both meaning and wording communicated by Allah to the Prophet, and the Prophet is just the one who receives and pass on. He doesn't have any role in choosing the words, the concepts, the framework, no. So when we say وَاَعْتَبَرَهُ قُرْآنَ, Allah considered it as Qur'an, means we want to exclude Hadith Qudsi. Although it is coming from God, but it is not Qur'an. So there is an explanation. He says قَيَّدَ or قُيَّدَ التَّعْرِيف, the definition is modified by saying وَاَعْتَبَرَهُ قُرْآنًا to exclude Hadith Qudsi, divine saying. Why? فَإِنَّهُ وَإِن نُسِبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Hadith Qudsi, although it is attributed to Allah, it's divine saying, إِلَّا أَنَّهُ لَا يُعْتَبَرُ قُرْآنًا, but it is not recognized as Qur'an. It's not considered as Qur'an. And also, we want to exclude the sayings of the Prophet. Because the sayings of the Prophet, according to Quran, is also coming from God. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak out of his own desires or wishes or whims. It's nothing other than revelation communicated by God. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. But when we say kitab, we don't mean by kitab prophetic hadith. Because prophetic hadith, we have another category, which is sunnah. Okay? So we exclude from the definition of kitab hadith qudsi, we also exclude prophetic hadith. Also, we exclude the interpretation or commentary of the Quran or rewording of the Quran, rephrasing of the Quran. If someone, for example, says this idea is from Quran, he brings his interpretation, his explanation, he rephrases. These are not Quran. These are not kitab. Kitab must be exactly the word of God. Okay? So these are also excluded. Then he says, the book that we have today with us is the same book which was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing has been added to it. Nothing has been taken away from it. We discussed this in Aqaid. Remember?
Yes.
You know, when you study these sciences, they help each other. Yeah?
All are interlinked.
This is why it's important if you can take all these subjects, aqa'id, usul, you know, akhlaq, because something you learn here helps you in understanding something over there. But they are all interconnected. So we had this discussion, you know, تحريف بالزيادة, تحريف بالنقصان, all these things, yeah? I don't need to repeat. What is the reason for believing that the Quran that we have today is the same Quran as before? We mentioned different reasons, if you remember. Something which is mentioned here is لثبوت ذلك بالنقل المتواتر. Because it has been very frequently transmitted. You know hadith mutawatir?
Yes.
If something is frequently narrated or transmitted, generation after generation, so much so that leaves no chance of making mistake or fabrication. For example, between us and the Prophet, say there are 10 generations of narrators. Okay? If in every generation you have 20, 30, 40 or more people who have narrated this, so then this becomes mutawatir, because then there is no chance that they made mistake or they fabricated this. But the frequency has to repeat in every generation. If, for example, the nearest generation to us includes 100%, the generation before 100%, but then they all have taken from one person or two people, it's not mutawatir. Mm-hmm. Mutawatir is that in all generations, there is frequency. Like Hadith Ghadir. Hadith Ghadir is mutawatir. Because from the time of the Prophet till now, it has been mentioned by tens or hundreds of people. Quran is also transmitted to us with tawatur, because hundreds of people, if not thousands, memorize the Quran and then they pass that to other generations. And then they also wrote it down. So there is no chance historically. And also we can argue from the Quran itself, because no one believes in tahrif bi-ziyadah. No one believes that something is added to the Quran. Because if something was added to the Quran, then people could bring like it. No one can bring like something which is in the Quran. So what is in the Quran is Quran. Maybe someone says something is missing. Then we can argue from the Quran to refute the idea of tahrif bi-nuqsan, that there is loss, can be rejected. So the Quran says, وَمَا كَانَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ أَنْ يُفْتَرَى مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. This Quran is not something that can be fabricated and misattributed to God. You cannot make something like this. This in addition to the verse, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ or إِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ عَزِيزٌ لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. All those discussions that we have. We don't want to discuss now about these things. This is just a little reference. The main discussion for us here is حُجِّيَّةُ الْقُرْآنِ. Whether we can rely on the Quranic verses with respect to fiqhi issues, with respect to drawing Islamic rulings from Quran, hujjiyah. The author says there is no doubt among Muslims from different schools of Islam, there is no doubt about Quran being hujjah, Quran being a reliable source, okay? And the reason for this consensus is understood if you bear in mind these premises, these muqaddamat. One, We are certain that this Quran is the same thing which was communicated to us through the Prophet. We have tawatur. So the Quran that we have today is the same Quran that the Prophet read to the people. And the Quran that the Prophet read to the people is miracle. Because of its style, because of the information about future events, because of its ideas, because of the challenge, all those things that we mentioned. So this is from God. Therefore, we can rely on this as a text, as a scripture from God. First, we establish its connection to the Prophet, and then because of it being a miracle, we connect it to the Lord, to our Lord, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something ambiguous and complicated. Every Muslim believes the Quran is Hujjah. What is important is how much we can use Quranic verses in fiqh. There are about 500 verses in the Quran which relate to fiqh. So about 1/12 of the Quran relate to fiqh. We call these verses ayatul ahkam. Ayatul ahkam. The verses which relate to rulings. And we have books. Our ulama have books which are dedicated to a study of these ayatul ahkam. For example, Muqaddasa Ardabili rahmatullah alayhi has a book on ayatul ahkam. And they have done good research about these ayatul ahkam, good tafsir.
What's the book's name?
Zubdatul
Bayan.
So these ayatul ahkam, these 500 verses of the Quran, refer to wuzu. We have verses about wuzu, about salat, daily salat or other types of salat, about fasting, about hajj, about zakat, about khums, about marriage, about divorce. Okay? But I'm sure you can appreciate that these 500 verses would not involve all the details. Yeah, because we said Islamic Sharia governs every aspect of our life. So these 500 are setting up the framework for us. They refer to the main principles, but many details are to be learned from Sunnah. For example, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Say your prayer in the same way that you see me saying my prayer. And then we have, you know, details in the hadith. So this is about Quran. The next dalil is Sunnah. We mean by Sunnah the saying of Ma'soom, whether it be Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first place or Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam in the second place. Yeah. So for us, a hadith of the Imams is also Sunnah. Our Sunni brothers, when they say Sunnah, sometimes if it is said by someone, for example, if said by companions of the Prophet, they also consider it as a Sunnah. You know, if for example someone says that the Prophet did this, or you know, we used to do this like this in the time of Prophet, they consider Sunnah. We say it has to be from the Prophet or Imams. It can be their words, It can be their actions, but you have to be 100% sure that this is exactly what they did. And it can also be taqreer, the tacit approval. Inshallah, after Salat, we will continue. Alhamdulillah.